You guys can have a seat, which if you're not sitting already. Good morning, everyone. Well, I want to welcome you here to Burnaby Alliance Church. If you're new with us, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. But this morning, we just want to welcome you here. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We are in week three of Advent, as we've heard earlier during the reading. This is the third Sunday of Advent. If you have your Bibles or devices with you, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3, and we're going to be talking through this passage this morning. We previously mentioned that the Advent, the word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. It's this Latin word Adventus. It means coming or arrival. And so what the Advent is that we remember that Jesus has come. We've mentioned this a few weeks ago. We remember that Jesus has come, and we look forward to the time when Jesus will come again, right? There's this expectation, this coming or arrival. So we celebrate the fact that Jesus, who is God, was born in a man in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to Mary and Joseph. He was placed in a manger, right? There were shepherds, there were wise men, there were angels, there's a star. There are farm animals. The angels were singing on high, right? There's this beginning of this life of Jesus that ended on the cross. We look back at this stuff when we celebrate his birth because it's the beginning of the freedom that we can experience because of his cross and this hope that we have in his resurrection, right? And so we also look forward to, so with us, that was looking back. We also look forward to, because Jesus has already come, but he will one day come again, right? Well, this is what we believe here at the church. And so he will come again once and for all to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to establish his kingdom here in the new heaven and new earth with him enthroned as the king, right? He's going to make all things new again. He's going to, everything that's torn apart and ravaged by sin, he's going to make new again, right? He will make us new again. He will take away every hurt, every pain, every sickness, wipe away every tear, right? God will be our joy. He will be our light, and we will be his sons and daughters forever. So we look forward to that day. That day is coming one day, and we get to look forward to that now. And so we wait with expectant hearts. Advent is a season. Christmas is a season of remembering and waiting. So this morning, I want to look at what I think is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. The book of, and the thing that makes this beautiful, the book of Zephaniah, if you've read the book of Zephaniah before, if you've read any of these minor prophets or any of the prophet books in the Old Testament before, but in particular, the book of Zephaniah begins with this, one of the most awesome descriptions of God's wrath that I find in all Scripture. In chapter 1, that's what it starts with. And it ends here in chapter 3 with one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's love in all of Scripture. And this is what eventually everything points to, okay? I don't know if you've heard this term before. Maybe you've heard this phrase, love wins. Love wins. And it's this phrase that's been thrown around in the world these days. But the thing about love wins, this term, is it's not just about, in the Christian church, it's not just about any love that wins, right? It's God's love that wins. It's not this messy, experiential, beautiful thing that we humans call love. It's God's love that wins, right? It's perfect love. It's true love that wins. And it's reason to rejoice in, right? We just lit this third candle, and this represents joy. But Christmas time, Advent season, is this time of rejoicing, and Jesus is bringing us into this season where we can rejoice. And so this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that not only is Advent a season of waiting and remembering, but that it is also a season of joy and rejoicing in the midst of all of this. Are any of you joyless in your spiritual lives right now? Has it been just a struggle just to rediscover this joy of walking with Jesus? If there was ever a time to experience the joy you can have in Jesus, it's now. Advent season is that time. So I'm going to read this passage to you. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to go from 14 to all the way to the end 20. And so if you can stand with me as I read God's Word together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if it pops up on the screen, we can follow along with me. But if not, follow along, just listen to what I have to say. Or you could follow along in your own Bibles or your devices. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortune before your eyes, says the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that, God, you are calling us to rejoice. You don't call us to be a people of mourning, but you bring us from mourning into gladness, from mourning into joy, from suffering into rejoicing. And so, Lord, I thank you this morning that your word, and I pray that your word would be alive in us today. That Holy Spirit, you just speak into our hearts this morning as we look into this passage and these words and this word of warning to Jerusalem, but at the same time, this word of comfort and joy, Lord, to this people. May we be filled with gladness and joy and rejoicing because of it. So Lord, help us this morning, change our hearts, help us to see with new eyes who you are and how much you love us, God. May your will be done in this place, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified here in our lives above all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So, as I said earlier, the book of Zephaniah begins with this incredible, incredible description of God's wrath. And when I say incredible, I mean terrifying, right? If you want to read some of the most frightening statements in all of the Bible, and this is a strange way for me to start off this message. I'm not selling this message very well when I say this, but if you want to read some of the most frightening statements in all the Bible, read the book of Zephaniah, because look what it says. If you have your Bibles open up, just flip back to chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth," right, declares the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, "I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth." And so what he's talking about here is this description of total destruction, right? This is no slap on the wrist, right? Getting spanked is a slap on the wrist. Getting a slap on the wrist is a slap on the wrist. Being grounded from television for a week is a slap on the wrist. But this is like, I'm going to take creation and uncreate it piece by piece in reverse order, starting with you. This is what he's saying. He's going for this radical extermination of everything, right? And it's frightening on the face of it. You read these words, on the face of it, it's terrifying. Right, this is harsh language. This is a harsh tone to take, but sometimes this is what it takes to get people to listen. Right, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist's message took the same tone. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Right, this is New Testament language here. Right, and we're talking about the Old Testament, and we always associate harsh language of the Old Testament. But in Luke, John the Baptist is using the same kind of tone, right? This is harsh language. This is a punch to the gut kind of language. This is the kind of language you hear and you're thinking, oh man, I better listen up. This guy's getting serious. Right? Like, I don't know if you have kids, but you tell your kids to brush your teeth and they're not listening, right? You're trying to be nice about this. You're trying to be patient. You're just like, brush your teeth. And you keep repeating this thing until you're listening. Brush your teeth, brush your teeth. And then as more you say it, the louder you're getting until you actually explode. You say, go brush your teeth now. And all of a sudden, boom, straight up off their butts, they go to the bathroom and brush your teeth. This is what is going on here. This is what Zephaniah is going for. I'm going to wipe everything off the face of the earth, starting with you. Now we read this, and some of us might think, man, why is this necessary? Like, I thought God was a loving God. I thought God was a God of love and of mercy. Like, this doesn't seem very fair. Zephaniah doesn't really explain what's going on, why this is going to happen, until pretty much in chapter 3. In verse 2 in chapter 3, he kind of gives us an idea of what God is so angry about. He's talking about Jerusalem here. And he says this, he says, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Now, Zephaniah, just to give you a little background information on who Zephaniah is. Zephaniah was a prophet who lived in Judah and prophesied in Judah. That's where he did his work. He grew up there. He was raised there. He does his work there, right? And as you guys might already know, if you know a little bit about Old Testament history and the history of Israel, after the time of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom of Israel, and then there was a southern kingdom of Judah, right? They were divided because towards the end of Solomon's life, he married all these wives. They're from foreign lands, and these wives, they got him to start worshiping their gods. And so what Solomon started to do, like he built like this temple, this glorious temple to Yahweh, the God of his father David, right? But at the same time, towards the end of his life, he started building up temples and monuments to these gods of foreign lands. And so he started worshiping these foreign gods. And so what God said to him, he said, your kingdom is not going to last. I'm going to split your kingdom in two. And that's precisely what happens. God splits them up. So the consequence of God was that after St. Solomon died, this kingdom of Israel was split up. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And it's in Judah where Jerusalem was, and actually Solomon's descendants continued to rule in Judah for a length of time until all of their descendants still had power in Judah. And it's in Judah, in Jerusalem, that Zephaniah was prophesying, where he was doing this work, when all these writings came into play here, right? To the people who came after Solomon, who inherited the same heart that Solomon had, that wandered away from Yahweh, from his father's God, from the God of David, the one true God, right? His people, and all this line, the kings after him, the descendants that took the throne after him, all of them, most of them anyways, wandered away from God. And it's to this people that God is saying through Zephaniah, she listens no more. She doesn't trust in the Lord. She doesn't draw near to him. And so here's the problem, right? Here's the problem. Are you at a place in your life right now where this is happening to you? Because sometimes we live our lives, and even though we're Christians, even though we might have grown up in the church, actually being a Christian isn't that big of a deal. It doesn't make that big of an impact to my life. And sure, we go to church. Sure, we go to fellowship. We might serve here and there. We really do love Jesus, right? But sometimes in the everyday moments of life, Jesus actually doesn't make that much difference to me. We don't necessarily include him in the decisions we make. We might pray, but only when we need help with something. It's never really a regular thing that we do and to connect with God. We only read the Bible and crack open this book a couple times a week, And one of those times is when you're following me as I read it off the screen. His word doesn't empower our lives. We're not living in the power of his spirit necessarily. We're not actually seeking more of his spirit. And so for many of us, we live our lives, we carry about the everyday things of our lives without a lot of thought about Jesus. We don't really think about what he thinks about the choices we're making. We don't think about what he thinks about the things we're doing. And eventually it gets to the point where we're like in the city of Jerusalem, who Zephaniah is prophesying to in chapter 3. We listen to no voice. We accept no correction. We don't trust in the Lord. We don't draw near to our God. And so God might be trying to speak into your life right now, but you're just not hearing his voice. He might be trying to correct you right now to steer you straight. But there's this part of you that's like, I know I don't want to hear it. Like, I don't want to listen. This is my life. These are my choices. I can do what I want to do with my life. Because maybe this is you, and maybe there's a part of you that's blind to it, or you don't want to admit it. You don't actually want to admit to yourself that there's this distinct possibility that God doesn't actually mean as much to you as you think he does. You might call yourself a Christian, but outside of Sunday mornings, in the everyday situations of life, you almost actually function like an atheist. Because you live your life without a thought of God. God is excluded from your relationships. God is excluded from your daily activities. You just go about your life as though God doesn't exist. And so if you're a Christian and you're hearing this, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you now, repent and turn back to God, surrender your lives over to him. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 3 calls for this. He says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And the thing is that you won't be giving up your freedom, you're actually opening yourself up to greater freedom when you do this. You say you want to experience him, but you aren't willing to change. You'll only experience him reviving your soul if you surrender the things in your life that are keeping you from doing so. Because the longer you go on not listening to his voice, the longer you go on not accepting his correction, not trusting him, not drawing near to him, the longer you do that, the terrifying thing about this whole thing is that he's going to say, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. And it's going to start with humans, you, the people I loved, you who I made in my image, you who rejected me over and over and over and over again. And the thing is, many of us are stuck here. Many of us who've actually been turning our backs to God for a long, long time, but never realized it or don't want to admit that it's true. Or maybe you do admit it and it doesn't really matter to you that much. And I'm stuck on this thing. And here's the thing. Many of you here face this kind of judgment because you haven't humbled yourself and turned to the Lord. And it frightens me to have to say that. It scares me to have to remind you about the wrath of God and his righteous judgment, because I would be doing a grave disservice to you as your pastor if I did not warn you about this. I wouldn't be able to preach this passage of love and beauty properly without giving you the bad news first. But here's the thing. Suddenly, Zephaniah chapter 3 enters into the equation. This doom and gloom of chapter 1, chapter 2 gives way to this incredible hope of chapter 3, this beautiful image of restoration. God's judgment gives way to his inexplicable love, right? Because the verses 8 to 20 here, 14 to 20 describes this future of the godly, the future of the humble, the ones who, those who seek the Lord, seek righteousness and humility. Verse 11 says this, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. They shall do injustice and speak no lies. In other words, our humility that takes refuge in God is not only a way of us escaping his wrath and escaping his judgment. But even more than that, it paves the way for us to enter into his divine joy. Like, finding our way into God isn't just escaping judgment, it's entering into joy. How does God make this so? It says his judgment is taken away from us. No more condemnation. We are no longer subject to his wrath. He says he clears away our enemies. Every hindrance, every sense of opposition or enemy or of joy is cast out. He's going to wipe those guys, sweep those guys away so that we can have a clear shot at joy. And then one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture that I think shows up, and it says this in verse 16. It says, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst." Whenever you get scared, what is the first thing you want to do? Other than scream. Other than maybe change your pants. You want someone next to you. You want to be with someone. You want someone to keep you company. You want someone to grab onto. You want someone to protect you, right? When Audrey was younger, if you've been with us long enough, I'm going to have tons of stories about my kids. But here's another one. When Audrey was a little younger, sometimes she'll wake up in the middle of the night, maybe from a scary dream. And the first thing she shouted back then was like, she would say, "Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy." And usually, as soon as we get over the fact that she's waking us up at 4 a.m., we go into her room more often than not. And more often than not, our presence, just the fact that we're there, is enough to soothe her and comfort her, right? Sometimes we'll lie down with her and cuddle her a little bit, or sit beside her, we'll hold her hand, and she'll fall right back asleep. But all she needs to know is that we are there. All she needs to know is that we're present. And then she'll fall back asleep, no problem for the rest of the night. Those bad dreams are just, they're not even a memory. They're not even in her thoughts anymore. Fear not, God is in your midst. When we read the Lord your God is in your midst, it means a lot more to us today than it was back then for these Jews reading it in Zephaniah's day. Because for them, it was the promise of this future. They couldn't see it yet. And then God came down to them. But we get to celebrate Advent today. We get to, because the Lord our God is in our midst now, right? He came here 2,000 years ago, and we look forward to the one day when he's going to return. He's not far off. He's not a long way off. He's not far away and distant. He's not disconnected from us. He is not difficult to find, even though we might think so. We know God as Emmanuel, God with us. John 1 tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? And even though Jesus is not here physically with us now, he is here amongst us by his Spirit, whom he sent into our hearts. And remember what he said at the end of Matthew 28. He says, Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is with us. He is in our midst. God is with you. He's here in our midst now, today. We have no reason to fear. We should only have reason to sing and to shout and rejoice. But not only is he in our midst, but this God who's in our midst, it also says he's a mighty one who will save. It says he has the power to save our souls from judgment and wrath and condemnation, right? He has the power to redeem and restore our souls, the power to forgive us, the power to grant us freedom from sin. He has the power to save us from lukewarmness and worldliness, right? And just as an aside, can we pray for that? Can we pray that we would stop being lukewarm about our faith, that the highest pursuit that we have in our life is comfort? Can we strive to receive the fullness of everything that he longs to give us? Can we like humble ourselves and turn to him in repentance so that he can do his good work in us? Like, man, I'm afraid that we've settled far too long for us just like for just always settling for is just good enough. That's good enough. That we've gotten so complacent in our faith and our church life, and can we stop saying to ourselves, we want God to change us, but we don't have to do anything to get it. We don't want to have to put any more effort into it. We just want God to change us. We use the words comfort and joy interchangeably when comfort and joy aren't the same thing at all. This God who is in our midst has the power to save us from this. But you gotta let him. Pastor Kim last week was preaching. She's quoting John, and she said, and in John it says, I must decrease and he must increase in my life. You say you want to experience more of God, like you have to be willing to give up more of yourself so that he can give you more. You want to experience joy like no other, like you want to go through life singing and shouting and rejoicing, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. That's what Zephaniah is calling us to. That's the only thing that's going to save us from being utterly swept away. I've read this passage so many times, and it's never ceased to blow me away, because this is what it's saying. This is what it's saying. God has every right to judge me. And look, I might be your pastor, but I am also a human being. I'm a sinner through and through, right? Like, I was born a sinner. I was raised by sinners. I've kept the company of sinners. I've lied. I've cheated. I've been dishonest. I've lived without integrity. I've lusted. I've thrown fits of anger. I've been arrogant and proud. My heart has at various points in my life turned away from God in open rebellion. But I read this passage in Zephaniah, and it's telling me that even though sin keeps me from going to God on my own strength, what it tells me is that God comes down to me. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's not far away. He's come here. He has every right to shun me, to turn his face from me, just like I turned my back on him. He could have said, forget this. Like, this is what I get for giving you life. This is what I get for giving you the world. I don't need this. I put you in this world. I can take you out. He's the creator of the universe. He could do whatever he wants. Instead, he says this. He says, don't be afraid. I will come to you because you can't do it on your own. I'll come to you. I'll do the work. I will rescue you. And how he rescues us is this. He says, you know how he says he's going to utterly sweep away everything off the face of the earth starting with us? You know he says that? Well, he flips us around, right? He flips us around and he says, well, I'm going to sweep away everything. He says, I'm going to sweep myself away. So this wouldn't happen to the people that I love. So God himself comes in Jesus, and as he's hanging up on the cross, all of our sin placed on his shoulders, he doesn't just snap a finger and make everything disappear. He doesn't just snap a finger and make all of our sins and all of our brokenness and all of our rebellion disappear. If he did that, he wouldn't exactly be a just God, would he? Justice wouldn't be served. No. Justice had to be done, right? Someone had to bear the consequences of our sins. So what does he do? He bears the consequences for our sin in our place. He had to suffer. It had to hurt. It had to cost him. It had to break him. The punishment fits our crime. And that's how serious our sin is, right? There was no other way. Someone had to pay. But God, in his love, couldn't let us do that. That God would go to such lengths to save us, man. And what this means for us is that there is no small sin that there is no sin that is too small that Jesus didn't die for. And there's no sin that's too big that he would not forgive. Do you believe that? Because this is incredible news. This is why it's called good news. But there's more. There's more to this, incredibly. Because look at what Zephaniah says next. He says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Imagine, I might have used this illustration before, but imagine you lost something really valuable in your life. Something you've had for a long time or was of great value to you. Like maybe it costs you a lot of money, or maybe it's like got tons of sentimental value to you. Maybe it's your engagement ring you lost or something else. I know some of you guys might have blankies or stuffies. You guys are grown men and women now, but you still have these grown stuffies or blankies that you've had since you were a baby, right? You would literally scour the earth to get back if you lost it. I knew this one girl in my old church, and she had this bear that she's had since she was a baby. She's a grown woman, right? She went traveling one time to Asia. She checked out of her hotel. On the way to the airport, she's like, where's my bear? I don't have it. She goes back to the hotel, risking missing her flight. She goes back to the hotel. She checks with the front desk. She's like, where's this bear? Can I check in my room? It's gone. Can I check in the garbage? She dives into the hotel garbage bin, right? Where everything in the hotel gets thrown out. She dove in there, finds her teddy. But just imagine this is you for a second, right? Imagine you lost something that's this valuable to you. There's this panic that sets in. You're freaking out. What am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to get it back? Where'd it go? You're retracing your steps. So you go in this all-out search for it. You look under every nook and cranny, just like this girl did. You think about all the possible places that it could have been taken. You do everything humanly possible to get it back. Then you finally see that your bear, it's sitting there right in the midst of this dirty garbage, people's old leftovers from their room service. All this stuff, it's dirty and it's gross. You pick it up and you're like, yes, I found it. I found it. You don't just throw it in the corner and continue on what you're doing, right? You're ecstatic. You'd be overjoyed. You'd be feel this wave of relief just wash over you. You'd rejoice over it. I found this thing that I've lost. It's in my possession now. Now I can live. How much does God value us that not only does he come near to us, not only does he rescue us on the cross, but he rejoices over us with gladness. He looks at you and me, and we are that treasure that was lost but is now found. Saving us isn't the end goal for God. He saves us because he wants to enjoy us forever. Like, I'm this dirty, messy, broken sinner, and he rejoices because of me? Like, I'm this rebellion and defiant child, and he sings songs over me. He exalts over me. I'm loud in my sin, and he quiets and calms me down by his love. Are you kidding me? Who am I to deserve this kind of treatment from the creator of the universe? Like, who am I, really? I am his child. I am his work, the work of his hands. I was broken, and he reached down, and he fixed me. I was unlovely, and yet he loved me. The story of Christmas isn't about presents or dinners or the decorations or even the Christmas musicals. It's not the family time or the memories you share. The story of Christmas begins and ends with Jesus. We can experience the greatest of joys because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can live a life of singing and rejoicing and shouting. So my question to you this morning is this: would you seek the Lord? Would you seek his righteousness? Would you seek humility? Would you let him rejoice over you with singing? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are this God of incredible grace and mercy. That even though we deserved being swept away completely, your words in Zephaniah make it really clear that that's not going to happen, that we ought not to fear because you are in our midst. And that in the midst of chaos and calamity and destruction and death, you bring light and life and joy and rejoicing. Oh God, I pray that we as a people would experience what it's like to be your children, to experience what it's like to be loved by you, to be held by you, to be embraced by you, and to know that you rejoice over the fact that we belong to you now. So Lord, I pray that you would save us from lukewarmness. I pray that you would save us from seeking just comfort. That you'd wipe this away from us so that we can experience your joy in all its fullness. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please? By day or by night,
Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life.
This might be a little bit of a newer song. We did it a few weeks ago, and there's a part that I think most of you will know. So let's do it.
So lift up your voice and sing out His praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King. Rejoice. rejoice in his name. It's Christmas, make a joyful noise. It's Christmas, let his praise resound. It's Christmas time. This day is Christ the Savior, gifted from heaven to a manger, the hope of a world alive for all mankind, through all of the earth rejoice, it's Christmas time. So lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas, so born is the King, rejoice in the day. It's Christmas, make a joyful sound. It's Christmas, let his praise resound. It's Christmas, do 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 do. Up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas, born is the King, rejoice in the name. It's Christmas, make a joyful sound. It's Christmas, let his praise resound. It's Christmas, so lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas, born is the King, rejoice in the name. It's Christmas, make a joyful sound. Christmas, let his praise resound. It's Christmas. Do 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 do.
We're going to continue this time of worship, the time of offering. Please pray with me. God, we praise you because ultimately this season is about a good news. And the good news is that you have come and you will be coming. Lord, we praise you because you sent your son for us. For us, dirty sinners. That you went into the garbage and you picked us up too, Lord. And so we thank you so much. We thank you for the musical and all that you're doing with it and how you have united us together as a church under this musical. We thank you for the message of that musical, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in this Christmas, we can rejoice for we were once orphans and now we're adopted. We thank you for the family that we have here. We thank you for the Heavenly Father that we do have. Lord, may this offering be used for your kingdom and for your glory, for your name only. I pray for all this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. So welcome to VAC. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. My name is Kim. I am the youth pastor here at VAC. There's, as you can tell, there's some backdrops up. In this past weekend, we've been having our church Christmas musical. They've had four performances. I've been able to see two of them. There's I think over 100 people who are helping out with this musical, people from all of our congregations, Mandarin, Cantonese, English, even children. There's children doing it. Some of my youth are doing it. And so I believe there's a few tickets left for this afternoon's performance at 3 p.m. So if you want to come out, or you know you have some friends who want to come out, you're welcome to come. I believe you can, because I'm pretty sure there's some tickets left. Thank you so much for helping out with that, for Auntie Sandra and Auntie Flora for doing a crazy amount of work. People have been practicing for, I think, 6 months. It's been 6 months in preparation. I think starting in September, people have been meeting up like twice a week in practice of this musical. So this, I think, really shows the heart of the people here at BAC and their commitment level and their willingness to serve, and how far people are willing to go for God's kingdom. So I guess some announcements that we have. We have a Annex Rebuild Faith Pledge, and our goal was to get the pledge, all the pledges in by the end of the year. The Annex Rebuild is, we have like a building two buildings over, and it's a little bit running down. And so we as a church have come together and decided to rebuild that. And in order for us to do that, we need to pledge $1.25 million by the end of the year. And so you can see how much we've collected. So we just ask that you continue to pray carefully for God's will of what he would like you to donate to this. And in an act of giving, this is also your way of saying, like, oh, I'm 100% behind this. I support this. And ultimately, the Annex really is about extending God's kingdom. It's the same idea as the musical. It's about going out and being sent and being people of who are sent into the world. Some other announcements. There's no Sunday school and next week and the week after. And same thing for Awana. There's a few weeks where it's been canceled too, so you can see in the back of that. And then also for the men's ministry, there's going to be a men's ministry kickoff where they're going to be watching the Super Bowl. It's funny that people found that funny. Yeah, but they're going to be watching the Super Bowl. That sounds like fun. That's happening on February 3rd. You can talk to Stan or Robert about that. I'm sure there's going to be delicious food. And the commercials are well worth it. So, you know, go to that. It's going to be a blast. Okay, you can please stand with me to receive the benediction. Okay, let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his everlasting peace. Amen. Amen. So there's refreshments upstairs. You're welcome to join us for that.